Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, come on. This is the day we've been waiting for. Amen. Or be celebrating it year round. What do you think? Year round. Well, I'm going to start off a little different this morning and see how awake you are. From this side over, when I point at you, you say he is risen. When I point this side over here, you say he is risen indeed. All right, you got that? You got one extra word, so you got to come on with it, all right? One, two, three.
He is risen. He is risen indeed.
I want Walmart to hear you.
He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Amen. You believe that this morning?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Give him a round of praise. Amen. Well, that last song we just sang was Victory, and I'm sure you can guess who requested that. It was me. I drive William nuts. I know I do. He said, you have any requests besides victory? I said, well, the title of today's message is Victory from the Grave. So let's start it off with victory right before I preach. How about that? So I know you found that shocking. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Will be our text today. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10. And as you're turning there, I want to share a little story with you. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Victory from the grave. One Easter, a pastor brought an old, beat-up, rusty birdcage, Amber, and he set it right on the pulpit. As he gave his sermon that Easter morning, he held up that old, rusty birdcage, and he said, you might be wondering why on earth a pastor would have an old rusty birdcage on his pulpit. It sure is not a normal part of a regular Easter service. He said, let me tell you the story behind the cage. He said, several days ago I was noticing a little boy in old torn blue jeans with holes in them, his cap sitting sideways, whistling, walking down the street, swinging this birdcage. Clinging to the bottom of the cage was two tiny sparrows. So I stopped and asked him, say, sonny, what do you have there? He said, oh, I've got some birds. What are you going to do with them? I asked. He said, I'm just going to mess around with them and tease them. He said, well, what are you going to do with them when you get tired of doing that? He said, well, I got a couple cats at home. I think I'll just feed them to the cats. Let them have at it. The pastor said his heart went out for the little birds. So he made the little boy an offer. He said, how much would you take for those two little sparrows? Surprised, the boy said, mister, these birds ain't no good. They ain't worth nothing. Well, the pastor said, regardless, how much would you take for them? The little fellow said, how about $2? He said, sold. So he reached in his pocket and he peeled out two $1 bills. The little boy shoved the birdcage forward, pleased with his stroke of good fortune. When the boy left, the pastor walked a good distance away. He lifted open the little cage door and shooed out the sparrows, setting them free. Now, that empty birdcage, folks, was the perfect illustration of how Satan had the human race trapped and had the human race frightened. Jesus Christ not only paid the price for our freedom, he has set us free. Amen. I said he has set us free. Amen. Amen? Y'all gonna come on now. So if I were to ask you today, before I even read this text of Scripture, if I were to ask you today to describe Easter without using a single word, just by all you could use is punctuation marks. Which punctuation mark today would you choose to describe Resurrection Sunday thus far? Maybe this Easter is just a comma for you. It makes you stop, it makes you pause, it makes you think, and it makes you listen, but that's about it. So you're a comma. Perhaps today is a downer, you're just one big period. You thought you'd feel more excited than you're feeling, but instead, it seems to be more like an empty ritual. You feel like you're not on the inside, but you're on the outside, an onlooker. Did you know there was a day when life felt like a period for Jesus' disciples? Did you know that? He was dead. He was buried. There was an end to all the disciples' expectations. But wait. News of an empty tomb. News of an empty tomb. The period is no longer a period. It's now a question mark. And that's worse than a period. Now they're beginning to doubt. Where is he? They're confused. The guards are gone. The stone is rolled away. He's not there. And if he's not there, where is he? An angel speaks, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and how he must be crucified, and the third day he must rise again." Of course they remembered. The periods are gone. The question marks are removed. There is one massive exclamation point. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about, folks. That's what it's all about. An exclamation of gratitude and praise. I know some of y'all been getting your praise on all week waiting for this day. Miss Tish, 3:30 this morning, was already thanking God for what he had done for us this day. If you can't praise today, you might want to have a heart checkup. I'm just saying, if you can't praise today, if you come in the house of the Lord today and you're sitting there with your arms folded saying, "Bless me if you can, preacher," and you look like you just sucked a lemon, you might want to get a heart check. And I ain't talking about Jewish. I ain't talking about Jewish hospital. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. Because, folks, today is the day we rejoice. And we should rejoice. Listen, some of y'all only see this once a year because you only come on Easter. Watch out, preacher. But look, we rejoice year-round like this. We have this much fun every Sunday. Newsflash, try it out. Amen? Amen. If anything proves the kingship of Jesus Christ, it is his resurrection from the dead. The final chapter in Matthew's gospel is a record of victory. It is a thrilling fact that believers today share in that victory. So let's read Matthew 28, 1 through 10. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." When's the last time you ran to somebody to tell them about Jesus? When's the last time you walked to somebody to tell them about Jesus? When's the last time you text somebody about Jesus? Just a question. Verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" A few things I want you to notice in the context of Scripture I read this morning. The Bible says Jesus arose after the Sabbath was over. Notice the time of the resurrection. He rose after the Sabbath, that is, on Sunday, the first day of the week. I used to think the first day of the week was Monday, Tim Culver. before I was saved, I always thought the first day of the week was Monday. I worked till Friday, the last day of the week. I got my paycheck. That was before I saved. Don't look at me like that. And then the first day of the week was Monday again. I started the rotation over. But the first day of the week is Sunday. Matthew said, there's four things I want to show you about the resurrection here. Matthew said, after the Sabbath, which means late on the Sabbath, Matthew was not speaking of strict Jewish time, but this would mean that the Sabbath had ended at 6 p.m. the preceding evening of Saturday. He was using the common day-to-day idea of time. He was simply adding the night time to the preceding day. Number two, Jesus arose before dawn, before the sun arose on Sunday morning. This was significant, very, very significant to the Christian believers, the early Christian believers. It was so significant that they broke away from the practice of worshiping on the Sabbath or Saturday and started worshiping on the first day of the week. First day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You think I preach long? Midnight, Johnny, did you hear that? 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The third thing I want you to see this morning is Jesus arose on the first day of the week on Sunday morning. This means that he arose on the third day just like he said he was going to do. His arising from the dead is a triumph over death. Death reigns no more. Its rule has been broken. I'll say it like this. I don't believe a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl is ready to live until they're ready to die. I don't believe that you are ready to live until you are ready to die. It took me a long time to understand that. Number four, again, Jesus arose on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. He was in the grave on the Sabbath on Saturday, unable to observe the laws governing the great season of the Passover and the Sabbath. He was dead. So the law and its observances had no authority over him. He was dead. This is symbolic of the identification each one of us as believers gain in Jesus Christ. Watch this. When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl believes in Jesus Christ, God identifies those people with Jesus. In particular, with the death of Jesus. God counts the man as having died with Jesus. So we could say in Jesus' death, believers become dead to the law. So the women who had lingered at the cross, the Bible tells us, came early to the tomb. Why was they coming so early to the tomb? They was bringing spices that they might anoint his body. They thought he was dead, remember. In fact, they wondered how in the world they was going to move that big rock, that big stone, when they got there. It's remarkable, really, that they didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection when he had taught them repeatedly about his resurrection. We must never underestimate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate. The world believes that Jesus died, but the world does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You can carry on a conversation with some people about Jesus died, but that's where it stops for a lot of people. They don't talk about the resurrection. Peter's message at Pentecost emphasized the resurrection. In fact, it is emphasized throughout the whole book of Acts. It was only right that the witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion and burial were also witnesses of his resurrection. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were the first to receive news of the risen Lord and to encounter him. They were first to know the joy of the resurrection. I got three things I want to show you quickly this morning. Number one, witnessing the resurrection affirms the reality of the resurrection. Witnessing the resurrection affirms the reality of the resurrection. Our Christian faith is built on the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. It does not alone prove the deity of Christ, but it is consistent with it. Because Jesus is Lord, we can believe that He is the resurrected Lord. So, preacher, let me just ask you, preacher, was the resurrection real and can you prove it? Well, a lot of people, a whole lot smarter than me, the scholars say, Tish, that it's the best attested fact in history. It's the most proven fact in history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not that the proof is not there, it is if you will listen to the proof. You know, you got your skeptics out there. They try to explain away the resurrection. They say things like, well, the women went to the wrong place. The women just went to the wrong tomb. Jesus just fainted. He didn't die. What about this one? The thieves stole his body. The disciples removed his body. Or what about this? The Romans or the Jewish authorities took his body into their own custody. I'm going to debunk every one of those today. The tomb is empty. Jesus was resurrected and he set loose. He was set loose into the world. Let loose in the world where neither Roman nor Jews could stop his truth. Number two, witnessing the resurrection gives witness to the resurrection. Notice, come and see was followed up by go and tell. Did you see that? Come and see was followed up by go and tell. We must not keep the resurrection news to ourselves. Why would you want to? How many people here sitting here right now, knows at least one person needs Jesus? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you don't know of at least one person, you living in a bubble. All your family saved. All your co-workers saved. Then why ain't we like the women? Why ain't we running and telling them? The angel sent the women, to tell of all people Jesus Christ's own disciples. He said, go and tell to the ladies. I'm going to jump on something here. He said, go and tell to the ladies. Ladies, I love you. I love y'all. But listen, don't kill the mailman. I'm just packing the letter. Amen. I'm packing the letter. He said, tell the ladies to go and tell. But he did not tell the ladies to go and become pastors. Wow. Half of you like that part. Now, I don't want to spend too long on this. I don't know how many of y'all still read a paper. I'm old school. I don't read computers. I read papers. Y'all still read paper? Raise your hand. I can't see you for the lights. All right, for some of you that don't, I'll read it to you. Last Wednesday in the paper says, page 11, growing number of Southern Baptist women question roles. There's a lady by the name of Emily that was a daughter of a Southern Baptist pastor. I'm kind of impressed I'm reading this without my glasses on. Be honest with you. Must be them eggs. Emily, the daughter of a Southern Baptist pastor, met her husband, who was also a pastor, while they attended a Southern Baptist university. Yet the 39-year-old Oklahoma woman now finds herself wondering if it's time to leave the nation's largest Protestant denomination, in part because of practices and attitudes that limit women's roles. Every day I ask that question, she said. I don't know what the right answer is. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know what your role is, don't look at the paper. Read God's Word, because it's laid out for you in there. See, there's qualifications to be a pastor. Oh, he's sexist. He's sexist. No, I'm just going to tell you, the Bible has qualifications for a pastor. And one of those qualifications is the husband of one wife. Now you pull that off, ladies. Amen.
In the world which we live, you probably could. But the Bible says the husband of one wife is a qualification to be a pastor. So at no time did the disciple, did the angel say, y'all go and be preachers, y'all go being pastors. I done ruffled some feathers this morning, I can tell. Knowing that the resurrection is real, what are we to do about it? Well, the Bible makes it plain, Sammy, we're to tell other people. We're to tell other people. Notice that the angels told the women to go quickly and tell. Why is time of the essence? Because we're not guaranteed another breath. We're not guaranteed another day of life. Every day in that same paper in the obituary column, I see people checking out of this world a lot younger than me. So we need to be quickly going and telling. Amen? The first declaration of the resurrection was a call to action. Go quickly and tell. This is the kind of news you don't want to keep to yourself, or you shouldn't want to keep it to yourself. Some news you need just to keep to yourself, okay? Not everybody needs to know your business. So if you're having a bad day, you don't have to put it on Facebook. Not everybody needs to know your business. But there's some news you need to be telling. And this is one of them. This is one news you need to be telling and sharing with people. Think about it like this. If you're sitting in a hospital with your family in a waiting room and your child is desperately ill, I'm talking life and death is just hanging on a thread. When the doctor comes by in that waiting room and tells you the child has passed the point of dying, we are going to be okay, do you remain in that waiting room? No. You jump up and head to the coffee shop to tell the aunts and uncles. You're calling the grandparents. He's going to be okay. You're excited. There's some news that you do not want to keep to yourself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that kind of news. Amen? Amen. News that gives courage. The Bible says, fear not. News that gives assurance. He is not here. News that gives joy. With great joy, this is news that gives life. Witnessing the resurrection, number three, reminds us of the greatest witness, and that is this, changed lives. Changed lives. I don't know where God found you. I'm going to pick this up before I fall over it, and you'll really laugh. I don't know where God found you and what he's pulled you out of, but the greatest witness that Jesus Christ arose from the dead is changed lives. A dead man could not do for me and change my life like Jesus did. Changed lives. I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful, Rick Lawson, that that's back there and this is up here. Amen? And I tell people all the time, the rearview mirror is small, Betty, for a reason. If you spend your time looking in the rearview mirror, Rick, you will crash. Why? Because the windshield is what you're supposed to be looking at. What's coming up, not what's back there. But so many people will dwell in the past. Let it go. The remarkable change in the early believers is another proof of his resurrection. Think about it. One day they were discouraged. They were hiding in defeat. The next day they were declaring his resurrection and walking in joyful victory. In fact, they were willing to die for this truth of the resurrection. If all this were a lie, number one, it could have never changed a life or enabled them to lay down their lives as martyrs if this was all a lie. Footnote, if you need more proof that that Jesus rose from the dead, God's word tells us over 500 witnesses saw Jesus alive at one time. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, read it when you get home. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8 talks about those 500 witnesses. These appearances of the risen Christ were of such a nature that they could not be explained as hallucinations. They could not be explained as self-deception. The people who saw him were surprised, the Bible says.
Now, it would have been impossible for over 500 people to have a hallucination at the same time, Tim. Wouldn't you think? Even the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of the church, saw the risen Christ that experience in and of itself transformed his own life. Carefully pay attention to the change in men who followed Jesus at the close of the Gospels and the opening of the book of Acts. Watch this. Notice particularly two men, Peter and James. You remember Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times. He had cursed the Lord. He had sworn as though he had never even known Jesus. He had gone out and wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. And he had joined the other disciples behind closed doors after Jesus died. But then you turn over a couple pages in Scripture. And you will see that Peter is now standing outside the same upper room of the Last Supper, preaching Jesus Christ boldly. He confronted the same Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus to death. And not only that, if my memory serves me correctly, Peter even slept in a jail the night before his death. I wonder how many of us Baptists could have done that. You're sentenced to die tomorrow. You're in jail tonight. Are you going to catch a few Z's? Or are you going to be going, oh my, is somebody going to come get me out of here? Where's that preacher when you need him? Where's the deacons at when you need him? Peter's snoozing. You know why? He's looking out the windshield. He sees what's coming. James later assumed a position of leadership in the Jerusalem church, but in Jesus' lifetime, did you know he didn't believe in him? After the resurrection, his earthly brother was transformed from a doubter into a believer, just as Simon Peter was turned from fear to courage. What are you getting at, preacher? What are you trying to say here? I'm saying this: lives are changed by the resurrected Lord Jesus. If you did not have a change, you did not meet the Jesus I met May 16th, 1999. And I'm talking about not a change from your physical appearance, but a change of your heart. This is the great, great assurance of the resurrection in our lives. We have met the resurrected Jesus, and he has changed us. If you've been changed today, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, he gives us a job to do, and he also gives us the power to do it. You know, Jesus never gives you something to do without enabling you to do it. He never gives you something to do, and then you sit there, I don't think I can do that. If Jesus give you something to do, he will equip you to do it. Jesus doesn't, let me see if I can get this right. I usually say it backwards. Let me see if I get it right. Jesus doesn't equip the called. No, Jesus doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. C first, C then E. See, that's how you got to do it. You say it. See if you can say it, Tom.
He doesn't equip the called.
You did good, Deacon. That's good. Praise the Lord. That's just one of many things that Jesus has done for me. Changed my life, changed my direction, changed my focus, changed my heart. All the things I used to hate to do, now I love to do. I'm going to newsflash. Before May 16th, 1999, I didn't care a lot about going to church. I didn't. I went because Cindy went. You know, happy wife, happy life, right? So I went because she went. I didn't really care a lot about going to church. I like some music once in a while, but I just didn't care a lot about it. But you know, now, even if I wasn't pastor here, Judge John, I'd still come. I love y'all. Y'all some awesome people. Y'all some awesome people. Jesus Christ is a Savior that is a life-changing Savior. Now, that's just one thing he is to me. Some of you have heard this list before. Some of you other people have never heard it. Would you like to hear what else Jesus is to me today? Come on, this is where you say yes, preacher. Come on, play along. Play along, you're on TV. Now, when I go through this list of what Jesus is to me, as I hit something that He is to you, stand and give Him praise. Can we do that? So, here we go. Jesus, what is He, preacher? He is the beginning, He is the ending, He is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the creator of all things, the Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come, the helper, the physician, the healer, the refiner, the purifier, the master, the servant, the example, the teacher, the keeper, the feeder, the leader, the restorer, the resting place, the Passover, the peace, the wisdom, the sanctification, the redemption, the all in all, the upholder of all things, the everlasting Father, the first and the last, the life, the eternal life, the Son of the living God, the only begotten Son, the firstborn of every creature, the Son of the highest, the Son of the blessed, the secret, He is wonderful, He is the Lord. Come on, church, He is the Lord of glory. He is the same, He is the great I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the Word that was with God, that Word that was God, the Word of life, the Word made flesh, the image of the invisible God, the sovereign King, the providential Lord, the prophet, priest, and King. He is the wisdom of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. The gate, He is the branch. He is the vine. He is the bread of God. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the light, the great and morning star, the Son of righteousness, the rock of ages, the builder, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, the elector of the elect, the author of salvation, the temple, the sanctuary, the veil, the altar. Are you still with me? The offerer, the offering, the sacrifice, the ransom, the great high priest, the truth, the amen, the holy one, the commander, the deliverer, the line of Judah, the shield, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the king of glory, the king of kings, the lord of lords, prince of peace, and the returning groom. His name is Jesus, and He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. 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 Now, let me just say this, folks. Cancel culture can't take that away unless you let them.
Amen.
Cancel culture can cancel Mr. Potato Head, but they can't cancel that.
Amen.
You stand firm on God's Word. You can be seated. We ain't leaving yet. Don't get all excited. Cancel culture can cancel out Mr. Potato Head, can cancel out all of our cartoons we used to watch. And I'm just really concerned today that some pastors are out there and they're concerned about what the government can do to them. They're concerned about cancel culture. They're concerned about whether or not to reopen their church. Let me just say this. Less than half of Americans now, 47%, have membership in the church. Do you know what it was 20 years ago? 70%. We've dropped 30% the wrong way. Folks, Satan can use anything. He can use anything. I'm not saying people ought not be cautious. I'm not saying nothing about it. Just don't say something I'm not saying. But listen, pastors, if you're out there and you're wondering if you need to reopen your church, you need to reopen your church. God needs His people together. And sad to say, it's gotten to the point now that some churches who have been closed for a year are not going to open back up. I know of at least one in Chaplin they said, nope, we're not going to open back up. We're done. By examining this story, we see that it actually proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I told you I was going to debunk these things, right? So let's just go with them one at a time. If Jesus' body was stolen, then it was either taken, it stands to reason, if Jesus' body was stolen, David, His body was either taken by enemies or His friends, correct? One or the other. His enemies, David Greenwell, or His friends had to be the culprits. Well, let's just look at that. His friends could not have done it since they had left the scene and were convinced that Jesus was dead, right? His enemies, what about them, preacher? Well, think about it. His enemies would not steal his body because belief in his resurrection was what they were trying to prevent people from believing. They would have defeated their own purpose if they had removed Jesus' body from the tomb. And if they had taken it, why did they not produce it and silence the witnesses of the early church? If the guards were asleep, how did they know what was going on? Deception and lying are always contradicted by the truth. Anyone who stole the body would have taken the body in the grave clothes. But the Bible tells us that the empty grave clothes were left in the tomb in an orderly manner. That's hardly the scene of a grave robbery. Mark Twain once wrote that a lie can go around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. What about that? A lie can go around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. There is something in human nature that just makes it easy for people to believe lies. It was not until the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost and the powerful witnesses of the apostles that the Jews in Jerusalem discovered the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Any sincere person that's sitting out here today who studies the evidence that I have produced today in this message, and you do it with an open heart, you will have to conclude that Jesus arose from the dead. Amen. In closing, as the musicians come forward, I want you to think about this. The church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the congregation that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. He said a father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast-approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright. The three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged preacher continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously awaiting the next words to come out of the old man's mouth. The old man continued, "The father knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. So he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son so that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of a lifeline that he offers and is throwing to you today in this service." With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair. As silence filled the room, the pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit, delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded. Within minutes after the service had ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of the boys, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. Then a big smile broadened his narrow face, and as he once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that father, and your pastor was my son's friend." Church family, the unique fact of the gospel is the resurrection. All other religions record the death of their leader. Only the Christian faith records the resurrection of its founder. All other religious leaders are dead. Only Jesus is alive today. That is imperative that you know that. It is imperative that you know that. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, for those of you watching on live stream, if something's been said today that the Holy Spirit is using, and you've got questions today about what it means to be saved, you can text the word "saved" to the number on the screen, and someone will assist you in answering your questions, or you can call the number. I have pastors coming up front now at this time. If you're here today, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you. That phrase I used a while ago, "You're not ready to live till you're ready to die," maybe struck a nerve, and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not ready to die. I'm not prepared. What do I got to do, preacher?" Well, questions can be answered today before you leave this place. Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day to deliver you from sin, to provide a home in heaven for you. And if you'd been the only person on the face of the earth, he would have done it just for you. But the truth is, the Bible says he did it for the whole world. Well, that's me, preacher. I've got questions today. I don't want to leave here without my questions being answered. All you got to do is raise your hand. Just raise your hand, and the pastor on one of the two sides will come and talk to you, take you to a room off the side, counsel with you one-on-one, get your questions answered today. Don't leave the same as you came. As the musicians play and sing, the altars are open. We'll watch for your hand to go up.